I want to read to you tonight from Luke's Gospel on chapter 3. The Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 3, as I said last week. I want to do a one-off Gospel message before we return to our series next Sunday evening and morning, of course. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Linasius the tetrarch of Alabin, and Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." Amen. And God will bless the reading from his inspired and infallible word. John the Baptist began to preach at a very particular and specific point in history. The historical date is identified clearly from verses 1 and 2 of Luke 3. During the reign of Tiberius Caesar in Rome, when Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea, and Herod Archelaus was the Roman puppet king in Galilee, and Philip his brother the Roman puppet king in Iturea, and Lysansus, or whatever you call him, in Abilene, another brother. At the same time when Annas and Caiaphas were high priests in Jerusalem. That means that John the Baptist began his preaching ministry between the years AD 26 and 29. And what a time it was for a preacher to begin his ministry. Tiberius Caesar, the tyrant, insecure in his own self, nervous, ending his life in debauchery on the island of Capri. Pilate, the governor, with no backbone, just doing what the mob wanted. Herod Archelaus, the hedonist, a man who lived for pleasure, lived for entertainment, cared nothing for justice, but just cared about having personal fun. That was their king. And his two incompetent brothers, one of which was removed for tyranny. And then at the same time in the religious world, Annas and Caiaphas, liberal, wicked religious leaders. The commentator Bentley says this: John began to preach. A cruel tyrant was ruling in Rome, a weak governor in Judea, the three of the Herod's power-crazy sons were ruling, while the religious affairs of the country were in the hands of two scheming high priests who were ruling contrary to the word of God. In other words, in Northern Irish linguistics, the political leaders were egotistical idiots who were pragmatic and spineless, and the religious leaders were nothing but a waste of space. The religious leaders did not believe nor obey their religion, but they were both materialistic, money-hungry leaders, hungry for power and money, these priests. And they would stoop to any depth to line their pockets. Ananias and Caiaphas are both renowned for their filthy dealings. They held only to religious tradition, the ideas of men, and they neglected the word of God. I will not draw any further parallels between the political and religious leaders in the United Kingdom being similar, because of course they are. Egotistical idiots with no spine for right and wrong, pragmatists, and religious leaders, unbelieving religious leaders who are a waste of space, generally speaking. Very similar. The comparison is self-evident. But John the Baptist came onto the scene, a preacher, and he didn't fit into the moral pragmatism and the materialistic mould. He didn't fit. And he didn't fit with the dead religious hypocrisy. And he didn't speak in the inclusive political religious tones that covered meaning and obscured meaning rather than revealing meaning. He spoke totally different from their priests. He spoke in clear, simple terms that everybody could understand. There was no mistaking what he meant when he preached. And his message cut right across the religious nonsense that was prevalent in his day. His message was so controversial and offensive to the arrogant religious pride. But he came and preached with authority. It says in the second half, or the last half of verse 2, when Ananias and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. The word of God came. It doesn't say, in the days of Ananias and Caiaphas, John had his own thoughts, or he had his own ideas that he preached, or he had his own message. Oh no, it says, the word of God came to him. The classic call of a prophet. God's word comes to him. A message from God came to this preacher. A message based upon the Old Testament scripture, because that's what he preached. A message that recovered the truth out from under the pile of religious tradition that had smothered the truth for hundreds of years. John pushed all the rubbish aside and he recovered the truth for the people. John preached a message from God to people. It says in verse 3, he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So John the preacher, I want to tell you what he preached. Number one, he preached a message of repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I just read verse 3. That's where I get it from. He went about all Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. You see the same thing in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Same thing. What does remission mean? It means forgiveness. What does repentance mean? It means turn from. Turn from your sin to change your mind, your heart, your will, and your direction from sin to Christ. The commentator says, John said that not only should people repent, but those who change their ways should make a public declaration of that change by being baptized in the River Jordan. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now please note, he did not say, make a wee profession. He did not say, it's just so simple. All you have to do is repeat these words after me. Did he? It's so simple. You just sign your name on the line and put it into the box. That's not what he said. He didn't say it's oh so easy to get your sin forgiven. You just raise your hand and come to the front. Did he? Not at all. He preached, turn from your sin to God and be forgiven. That's the message of the gospel. Nothing else, no other nonsense made by man. Turn from your sin to God in faith and be forgiven. And be baptized as a public witness of that faith. There is no such thing, men and women, as a Christian who does not turn from their sin. There are many professed Christians who don't turn from their sin. They say, I'm a Christian, but they don't turn from their sin. This country's full of people like that. But there's no real Christians who do not turn from their sin. Repentance is an essential part of being forgiven. Jesus' first public sermon, Mark 1:15. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Mark 1:15. Both the verbs are present tense. Keep on repenting every day and believing the gospel because the kingdom of God is at hand. Not a wee once-off thing in the past. I repented. I believed in the past. I did that many years ago. No. Be repenting and believing the gospel is what Jesus preached. Same thing in Mark 2:17. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's always in the gospel, turning from our sin to God. Repentance. Now this thing made John's message very contentious to the religious Jews. And there's something else that made it very contentious to the religious as well. You know what it was? The Jews, the religious Jews, would, in Old Testament times, they would baptize any Gentile who wanted to become a proselyte or a Jew. If we in Old Testament times wanted to worship Israel's God, the Jews would have baptized us, and then we would be counted as God's people. A proselyte. Gentiles were baptized into God's people. Let me quote R.C. Sproul. The sting of John's practice, John the Baptist, the sting of John's practice was his call to the Jews to undergo the rite that they saw fit only for Gentiles. John looked for a change of heart in the Jews. End of quote. John the Baptist's preaching highlighted that religious Jews were sinful and they needed to repent. It highlighted the fact that outward religiosity is not enough and does not save people. And you know that religious people never like that, sure they don't. They never like to hear if they're religious, whether it's in John the Baptist's day, or whether it's in the 1960s in Northern Ireland, or whether it's in the year 2011. The religious people never like to hear, you are all sinners, and you all need to repent, and you all need to be forgiven by God for your sin. But. I am very religious. Today they'd be thinking, but I was christened, wouldn't they? I need to repent of my sin and be converted, but I've got envelopes. But I've been attending this church for 40 years. That's the excuses religious people come off with. That beam in the ceiling has attended this church for 125 years. Are you saying that attending church changes the nature of a thing, does it? It's still a beam. Just because it's been in the church 125 years makes no difference whatsoever to its nature. That beam has never been absent. But it's still a beam. You know, you could attend this church if you lived long enough for 1,000 years. But see if you don't repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. You're not a Christian still. Religious attendance does not save people. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. John's message from God was a message of repentance and baptism for forgiveness. Secondly, it was a message that said, don't look to your pedigree or your human descent. Chapter 3, the last half of verse 8. He says there in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Don't look to your bloodline traced from Abraham, he said to them. They heard this message of repentance, and what would they say? Ah, but we're the children of Abraham. They always said that. We are okay because we are the physical descendants of Abraham. They said the same thing to the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel in chapter 8, didn't they? When Christ was preaching to them in John 8, verse 33, here's what they said. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? They answered verse 39 and said unto him, Abraham is our father. They didn't want the gospel because they were looking to their line of human descent, their pedigree. We're the children of Abraham. We don't need to be forgiven, is what they were saying, because Abraham had faith 2,000 years ago. How preposterous. Just because Abraham had faith 2,000 years ago doesn't mean you have it. Abraham was saved by faith, Genesis 15:6. His faith was counted unto him for righteousness, the Bible repeatedly says. And those who are really the descendants of Abraham, says Jesus, are those that have the same faith as Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. And that's why John the Baptist, when he was preaching, said, now I've just preached repentance and remission of sins, be baptized. And that's why John the Baptist then says, now before you go on, don't be saying, we have Abraham as our father. Don't be relying on your human descent and bloodline, because that does not save you. Many people do the same today, don't they? Not as many as what there used to be. They're a dying breed in Northern Ireland, those that look to their descent and bloodline. But there are still some of them left. And they say things like, but I was born in a Christian country. Chapter and verse, please. What on earth is a Christian country? No one was born in a Christian country. But my mother and father were members of this church. My granny used to go there. What difference does that make? That means you're okay because your granny used to go. Relying on their human descent. Human descent doesn't make any difference, does it? My father is an electrician. But I'm not. It doesn't matter about your human descent. My brother was born in a hospital. It doesn't make him a doctor. Just because you've been attending the church for 20 years or your mother attended the church. If you're born in a stable, does it make you a horse? Being born in a Christian country? No such thing. So what? If you're born in the field, does it make you a cow? The thing is preposterous. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter what faith they had. If you do not repent of your sins, you are not a Christian. That's what John the Baptist was saying to them. Repent, ye therefore, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And don't talk about Abraham as your father. Because if you do not repent of your sins, you're not a Christian. John the Baptist preached the message of repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And he preached secondly, don't rely on your human descent. And he preached thirdly, that repentance is seen in the way you live. How do you know you're really a Christian after you confess your sins to God? How do you live then after it? It works out in life. It's a continuous faith, a continuous repentance, a continuous life. The second half of verse 8. Let me read verse 8 actually. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. God can make children to Abraham out of stones if he wants to. Verses 10 to 14. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he that hath two coats, let him part one to him that is none. He that is food likewise. He talked to the publicans who came to be baptized, the tax collectors, who said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said, don't exact any more than which is appointed to you. It's going to affect how they live, how they take taxes off people. And the soldiers, what shall we do? Verse 14, don't do violence to any man. That doesn't mean stop being a soldier. It means don't do unjust violence to anybody. And don't accuse anybody falsely, and be content with your wages. And the people thought about these things, mused, the next verse, in their hearts. Muse means to meditate or think. Amuse means don't think. An amusement park is a park you don't think in. But to muse means to think. They mused on these things. Your life will show the fruits or the evidence of whether or not you've repented. That's what John preached. Repentance is seen in the life. Care for and share with others. Verse 11. Be fair and not greedy for money. Verse 13. Don't be violent or a liar, and be content with what you have. Verse 14. And all these things are simply evidences that a life has been changed. Materialist, sharing. The tax collector, no longer greedy. The soldiers, being now content with their wages, not telling lies anymore for gain. Change has taken place. I'll give you a quote from the commentator. He said to them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He meant that there must be some evidence of repentance before anyone can be baptized. Jesus himself said, by their fruits you will know them. Matthew 7:16. People who are not living lives which are glorifying to God have not repented of their sin, and therefore such people should not be baptized. Your repentance is evidenced in a changed life. And the fourth way John the Baptist preached was this. He preached a message of Jesus Christ as both Savior and Judge. Verses 7, 9, 16 and 17. Then said he to the multitude who came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 9. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 16 and 17. John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. That's what he preached. Jesus Christ as Savior and Judge in his true offices, not just one. There is a wrath to come, says John, to these people. And there's a way to flee from it. He preached that Messiah was going to be a discerning judge, a Savior and Judge. See verse 17. Whose fan is in his hand. That Greek word means this. Jesus Christ is holding in his hand a winnowing fork. That's what it means. Now, a winnowing fork was something used by harvesters in biblical times to throw harvested grain into the wind. They'd pick it up and throw it. And the grains from that grain would fall to the ground. And the chaff would blow away. They usually did it in a building that was two walls and a roof. And it was open at both ends. So the wind came through it. And then when they threw it up in the air, the heavy grain fell down and the chaff was blown away. And when the threshing floor says, see what the verse says, his winnowing fork is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor. When the threshing floor was cleared of all the good grain, the chaff would be gathered together and burned. He's preaching Christ in verse 17. It's a picture of separation. Christ will discerningly separate the grain from the chaff. He is the Savior to the grain. He is the Judge to the chaff. Christ will sort out all the religious chaff when he comes, says John. He'll sort them out from the repentant or the grain. Christ will sort out the true Christian from the religious hypocrite. He is both Savior and Judge. And that's John the Baptist's message from God, whose fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Four things John the Baptist preached. He preached repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. He preached, don't rely on your human descent. He preached that real repentance will be seen in a changed life. And he preached that Jesus Christ is both Savior and his Judge. Let me conclude and summarize this message. The baptism that follows repentance sees through false religiosity. It humbles everybody, doesn't it? True salvation is not about a religious ceremony or tradition. True salvation is not about man-made ideas. True salvation is not about shallow, easy believism that happens once, and then people look back to it all the time because that's all they have. True salvation is not about a religious profession in word only, but true salvation is in repenting and trusting that brings forgiveness and life. The gospel is, you're a sinner. God is holy. You need forgiveness. And the condition to your forgiveness is, repent of your sin. Have faith in the Lord Jesus as your sacrifice, as your Saviour, and as your Lord. And when you do that, it is seen in a changed life. New life. Your religion doesn't save. No religion can. Human descent doesn't save. It doesn't matter what my father was or did. Where you were born doesn't save you. But Jesus Christ saves all who come to him. As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. That's the message of the scripture. That's the message of John the Baptist's sermon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, with this I close, was a man who in his preaching, that great Baptist preacher of the late 1800s in London, he was a great man for preaching repentance, emphasising a changed life. We must turn from our sin and have faith in the Lord Jesus, so much so that one night, it was during a weeknight, I think it was a Thursday evening if I remember right, walking along the footpath outside the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, he was accosted by a man who was drunk. And he got talking to him, and the drunk man was saying, and very shortly into the conversation, the drunk man said to him, "Mr. Spurgeon, I'm one of your converts, you know," in his slurred tongue. And Spurgeon said this, "I can quite well believe it, because it's obvious you're not one of God's converts. Or he wouldn't have been there drunk, sure he wouldn't. Hadn't repented. I could quite believe you're one of my converts, because it's quite obvious you're not one of God's converts. Because that would be seen in a changed life." Amen. Thank you for listening.